You're listening to audio from Liberty Church Coomera. For more information about our family of churches, visit us online at liberty.church.
We're here gathering to worship Jesus. If you want to find a seat, please do. If you have your Bible with you, please open it to Matthew chapter 1. I would encourage everybody, if you have this thing called a paper Bible, a physical Bible, to bring one. It is good. It can also help you not check social media during this service. It's good for the soul. We're in Matthew, beginning in verse 18. Let us hear the word of the Lord, pray, and then enter into today's sermon. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our good and gracious God, we ask that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would bring these truths on this page to life in our hearts. Father, would you be worked powerfully through your word this morning? We pray in your mighty name. Amen. Well, we're in our last of three sermons in this series on angels' view of Christmas. We saw firstly how the angels, what do they long to see? And they long to look into the beauty of salvation and the glory of salvation. And one of the take-home for us was we do not want to look past the very things that angels long to look for, long to look at. We don't want to look past that. We want to enjoy it and celebrate it and then share it with others. And last week, what do angels want to say? They want to declare good news of great joy for all people. And we're encouraged to not only let it resonate in our hearts and lives, but also to share that good news with others. And today we're looking at, in the angels' view of Christmas, what angels do. Now, I was thinking through a scenario, opening introductions to sermons. This is common. Preachers have to think through what is something to say that will be both helpful for the hearer and connected to the talk. And I thought, well, I could open, because it's Christmas time, I could open maybe with a question around who here has a great birthing story? But I didn't think that'd be appropriate or helpful, and it would marginalize, you know, some people. So secondly, I thought, the second one was like, well, hey, if you could have anyone with you in a street fight, who would you have? Like, if you're in a street fight, who's on your team? Who would you like with you? But I thought, no, I'm not sure if either of these would kind of land or whether people would be able to connect them to the story. So I thought I'd go something simpler. In fact, something maybe more minimal. Have any of you seen this before? You may be wondering what this is. It is, of course, a minimalist nativity scene. These are becoming quite popular. You can see some more slides here. Really just capturing the full essence of everything that's going on Christmas time. Nothing says knocked up pregnant teenage girl with husband who might leave her and this, savior of the world entering. It's quite interesting because someone said this is the Maria Kondo'd the whole nativity scene, basically. It's interesting because it's kind of one way to view the nativity scene. It's one way to kind of view Christmas. In fact, this view has been so grabbing people by minimalism. A guy opened a pack of licorice and he thought someone was setting up a nativity scene. but it's clearly not the case. This kind of minimalistic, simplified version is one way to view Christmas. Well, we're asking the question, what was the angels' view on Christmas? What was their perspective on this arrival of the Messiah? And in particular, what is the things that angels love to do? What do angels do? So a couple of the things that angels do, firstly, is angels protect. So you think through the story of Daniel in the lion's den, angel keeps the mouth of the lions closed so that Daniel doesn't get gobbled up by the lions. Secondly, angels worship. So this is their role in heaven. They're worshiping God. They're enjoying Him. As we heard last week, glory to God in the highest. Angels minister. So the agents sent by God, they minister to people. You may have experienced ministering to angels if you've exercised hospitality. Hebrews says that. Hebrews also says that they're ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who inherit salvation. You think through Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he gets ministered by an angel. You think of Jesus after his temptation, 40 days of fasting, he gets ministered to by angels. They minister. Angels also bring judgment. They struck down Herod in Acts 12. Psalm 78, 49 calls them a band of destroying angels, which is the most metal band music title you could ever have for a band. They bring judgment. And the last thing the angels do here, angels bring messages. They're God's agents to bring messages. And they're bringing a message. In particular, messages that haven't fully been heard before. Messages with new information. Messages with new insight, new revelation. That which was previous hasn't been fully known or disclosed, and the angels are coming to tell you what their fuller revelation is. It's kind of like on Christmas morning when you start opening a present. You might get the corner of the present open, and you think, this could be what it is. I remember being 10 or so and opening up and seeing Nintendo 64. But it wasn't until that full paper was pulled back that the whole revelation was seen and savored and enjoyed. What the angels are doing here is they're bringing the special revelation. They're announcing something new in God's unfolding plan of salvation. They're revealing with greater clarity who Jesus is and what he will do. So our job as we come to this text is to walk away, hopefully, by the grace of God, with an understanding better of who Jesus is and what he will do. Because Jesus is my Savior, I'm free to admit help. Because Jesus is with me, I'm not alone in my struggle. My hope for us today is that we would walk away knowing that Jesus is our Savior who is with us. So let's walk through the text and see what this angel is wanting to reveal. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. First character that we're introduced from the nativity scene is Jesus. He is the central character. This is an origin story of sorts. It's the throwback to how it all began for Jesus. And every other character is kind of, they're announced in relation to who Jesus is. He is the center. The writer Matthew of this story, of this gospel, of this account of Jesus' life is going to show us how Jesus in particular is the fulfillment of the Jewish Messiah that they were waiting for. This is his birth, and it took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Character number two comes on stage, Mary, a young teenage pregnant girl out of wedlock, who is just coming off an angelic vision that she's going to give birth to God. It's a big day for Mary, to say the least. And said she's been betrothed. So when you read betrothed, think engagement, but a bit more, even more serious. Today, if you get engaged and the engagement gets called off, you don't have to produce a certificate of divorce. A betrothal was a one-year time period that this couple, husband and wife, were even considered husband and wife, and they were in this state of betrothal, but she hadn't been with Joseph yet. That's the language around the head. So before they came together, that is, they hadn't consummated their marriage sexually yet, yet here she is with child by the Holy Spirit. It's not the typical boy meets girl, girl marries boy, boy and girl have baby story. It's something quite different. You might even say it's scandalous. You might even say it's shrouded in concern. So much so that Joseph seeks to put an end to this union, verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, take note of that, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. You see, this Christmas time period is far from minimalistic, far from simple. It's intricate, it's complex, there are emotions, there are questions. Can you imagine what it must have felt like for Joseph? His beloved Mary. The plans and the future he had with her. She's with child, he knows it's not his. Imagine Mary, what she would have been running through her mind. Young teenage girl. All of a sudden, the plans of life look different. It's complex, it's intricate. Joseph's feeling the burden, isn't he? On one shoulder, the burden of the law. My betrothal, my wife, the one I'm betrothed to, is with child, assuming that she has, in fact, been adulterous. And the punishment, maximum punishment under the law, was death. How do I uphold the law and be a just man? But at the same time, I love Mary. And I want to look after Mary. But I'm not sure if I can go through with this. So he seeks to divorce her quietly, feeling the burden of the law and the burden of love. Well, into this complexity, into this anti-minimalist kind of scene, an angel comes to bring this revelation. Angel comes to bring a message. Verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold. So he's considering things. What things? The things that Mary has said to him. The things that Mary has told him. It said Joseph said she was found to be with child. So she's obviously showing somehow. So Joseph is found to be with child. He's thinking about these things. He's considering what to do. He's trying to plan things out with his own wisdom to do what's right, to do what's just. And our writer, Matthew, has just said, behold. Behold is like, hey, listen up. If you're reading, if you're listening, listen to what happens next. Behold, get this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. He gives him this title, Joseph, son of David. Being a good Jewish reader, you're hearing this or reading this, and your ears are pricking up when you hear son of David. Because you've been hearing the stories from grandpa and grandpa and grandpa and grandma that there is a Messiah coming, and this Messiah is coming in, and he will be the son of David, in the line of David. And so you're hearing son of David, and you're excited now because you're thinking, son of David, this could be the Messiah. Joseph's lining up. So far in Matthew's gospel, he showed how Jesus is there, son of Abraham, to be the fulfilled promise. Here, son of David. There is this picture that's being painted that Matthew is wanting us to see that this Jesus is who he said he is. This Jesus is the Messiah, and he's kind of revealing these small pieces to begin with. After 400 years of radio silence, God is speaking. He is announcing the line of David has not been cut off. Joseph, you are in this line. Jesus will be too. He says, do not fear. Now, whilst it is true in Scripture, when angels roll on the scene, people are quite fearful. But in this context, I think the fearfulness that the angel is announcing is not so much, do not fear that you've seen me, an angel, in a dream, but do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Do not fear what's about to happen if you walk this out. For two reasons. One, do not fear the consequences that you're going against God's law. I am bringing you a message. Do not fear that you're doing the unrighteous thing. After all, he was a just man. But secondly, do not fear what may come your way. Social stigma, the shame, the mystery, all these different things. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Why? She will bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I think, historically speaking, this is perhaps one of the earliest gender reveal parties that has ever happened. Angel is announcing you're having a boy. want you to do some things. I want you to take Mary as your wife, directing you to do that. And also, I want you to take Jesus as your child. He's inviting Joseph to adopt Jesus as his own. It's striking, I think, in this text that the God who adopts us was himself adopted. He knows what it's like. Just think through the vulnerability and the humility of Jesus to be adopted into Joseph's family. So he says his name shall be called Jesus. Now, choosing baby names can be hard. If you ever want to make parents or soon-to-be parents squirm, just start guessing the name of their future child and watch their face reactions. Our first son was named Dawson, still is, not was, is named Dawson. Haven't changed it yet. His name means son of David, which is cool, kind of like Joseph. We have Wyatt, our second one. His name means little warrior. And if you've met Wyatt, it's pretty true. My name means little great one, which is like, oh, little great one. It's so underwhelming. Anyway, Jesus' name here means Yahweh is salvation. So Jesus isn't like it's not one of those like hipster indie, no one else has this unique name. It's like a common name coming from the Hebrew, Joshua. Yahweh is salvation. That Jesus would not only get a name of salvation, he would be salvation. And it's all in the name. If you want to know, if you want a clear picture of Jesus, if you want to understand in your life, am I approaching the Jesus of the Bible or am I possibly approaching the Jesus of my imagination, the Jesus of my experience, the Jesus of my culture? At the very center, it's in his name, Yahweh is salvation. And what will he do? He will save his people from their sins. He will save. He and no other. It's emphatic. Jesus will do the saving. Secondly, he will save. Not maybe save. Jesus is not a possible savior. He's an actual savior for a particular people. Which people? His people. People of God. The word is laos, people of God. Matthew is showing in the gospel how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Jewish Messiah, the people of God who've been waiting for. Then what he does is he opens it wide. This isn't just for the Jews. This is for the Gentiles to receive by faith. This is the one in whom redemption and salvation will be found. His people, those who God has called from eternity past, those who put their faith and trust in him, these are the people who he will save. And what is it that these people need saving from? They need saving from their sins. Jesus is many things. Jesus does many things. But the very center of it is this. If you miss this, the rest of it is just going to get messy. It's going to get weird. It's going to get off track. At the center of it is this. Jesus in our culture, particularly at Christmas time, the dominant message, I don't know about you, but the dominant message isn't Christmas. Savior from sin. Put that on your wish list. To some, Jesus might look like a white block of wood in a nativity scene. He might get his face on a Christmas card. To some, he gets eclipsed by Santa. Some confuse him that this Jesus was simply a little baby in a manger. That's all he'll ever be to some people. A cute, approachable, but not worshipful God. Well, truth is, what is the angel revealing about who Jesus is? What's their view? What's their perspective? Angelic beings around since eternity past, expert in glory, expert at bringing revelation. Here they are. He is a savior. What do saviors do? They save. They save. Which carries an implication for us listening today that if Jesus is a savior, it implies that there are people who need to be saved. There are people that need to be saved. Now, again, not everyone in our culture agrees with this. If you roll into your work and you speak to people, and you ask them, hey, do you realize that you have a need for a savior? I'm not sure most people in your work are going, yes, I wake up every morning just aware of my need for a Savior. Tell me the good news today. Most people, I think, fall in a few different categories. Some people want to dismiss the idea of a Savior. I don't need a Savior because there's nothing to be saved from. I do me, you do you, we all, whatever it is, we're fine. There isn't a problem. Some, I think, downplay the need to be saved. That is, the problem in the world isn't really that big. Through the right education, the right scientific exploration, and the right societal reforms, we can change the world. We can save the world from ourselves. Or some can look at the problems inside their own heart and go, it's not that bad. I can manage this. Some maybe lead to despair. Nothing can fix this. Nothing can deal with this turmoil that I experience inside. Nothing can deal with the mess that is 2020 over all areas of life. And they just end up in despair, like a daily punch in the gut. And so there's no one to save them. Well, friends, I think an angel comes with a different message, doesn't he? This angel is coming to reveal something new. Reveal that this Jesus, actually, you don't need to despair. You don't need to dismiss your sin, but rather you can delight because now that you know that there's sin and you're drowning, there is a Savior and He excels in saving. He is brilliant at it. He will save. I asked this morning, have you come to a place where you recognized your need for a Savior? Have you come to that point where you don't just want Jesus as an accessory, or Jesus as a nice idea, or Christianity as a concept, church as maybe a people to be around, but have you actually come to a place where Jesus is your Savior? Not a Savior from life's hardships, not a Savior from life's troubles, not a Savior from loneliness, not a Savior from your particular issues or problems, but a Savior ultimately from your sin, on which He will minister into all those areas. The problem you and I have isn't simply that we make mistakes or don't excel at nailing it at life. The problem is a sin problem, but Jesus is an expert in dealing with it. I'm learning to rehearse this daily in my life. I've shared this before. I'm facing the troubles and the complexities and lacking wisdom and get caught in my own headspace and can't solve things. I come back to this reality that if my greatest problem is sin and Jesus has saved me from my greatest problem, then this should be a piece of cake for Him. So what might His Spirit want to be at work in my life right now with this thing? I'm learning to rely on that. Learn that I need Jesus to rescue me daily. Daily. Rescue me from myself. Well, there's another part of Jesus that the angel is wanting to reveal. Another part of the present, this child that He kind of wants to unwrap and He wants us to see and announce. And that is that Jesus is not only our Savior, but that He is also Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. I wonder if you came into Gather this morning, church, are you aware God is with us? You're not only with each other, God is with us. Two or three or more are gathered, there I am with them. Christ is here, God is with us. Now, historically speaking, throughout scriptures, when God was with His people before this moment, to be quite honest, is pretty terrifying. Here's a few examples. So when God appears to Job, He appears in a whirlwind and a tornado. To Elijah, he stands in the Lord's presence and a great and mighty wind tears past, an earthquake tears past, and then a small, quiet voice. Abraham, God rolls in as a smoking pot and a flaming torch. The Israelites, pillar of fire and a smoking column. Exodus, the Shekinah glory cloud fills the tabernacle. Moses, in his encountering of God, has to hide behind a rock and he's like, you get to see the back of me. and Moses catches a glimpse of the back of God's presence, and his face is so radiating. He's got to rock a wedding veil for a little while so people can't be so taken back by his glory. God's presence was like this terrifying thing because he is so holy and we are so sinful. He's God. But listen, what the angel is revealing here, what he is saying, that God with us, how will you see God with us? Through Jesus, the God child, son of Joseph, son of Mary. Here he is, baby boy. See, God is able to be with us because he is one of us. Jesus is fully human, fully divine. All this, verse 22, took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew's quoting from Isaiah 7:14, pretty much word for word, except he's making it here the plural. They shall call his name Emmanuel. Initially he said, you shall call his name Emmanuel. Speaking to a time when King Ahaz was feeling political pressure and temptation to question whether God is with him, them, and God gives this sign through the prophet Isaiah that you will not be wiped out. There will be this child, and this will be the sign that I am with you. This is being fulfilled. That was the near fulfillment. We have here in Jesus almost the far fulfillment. Matthew's trying to show how this isn't just some random event. This is actually God's plan has been unfolding. God's plan has been revealing. The present is being further unwrapped, and we get to see the fuller picture here. This is a revelation they've been looking for, a revelation that people needed to hear. A virgin shall conceive. Now, it's good to probably just acknowledge that some of us may have difficulties believing in a virgin conception. In one sense, the Bible doesn't say too much more on it, and it doesn't ask us to believe anything less than it. We have a virgin birth here. For the Christian, though, truth is, we believe much harder things than a virgin conceiving by the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe things like when God opened his mouth, he made stars and planets and iguanas and ostriches by speaking. We believe that the God-man Jesus died and then rose to new life after 3 days. And do you know what else I believe? And if you're in Christ, you believe this too. That you can look in the mirror and know that your sins are forgiven by a holy and just God. And if you can believe that, a virgin birth can be received by faith. God would do what he would do. He's fully man. He's fully God. He's fully able to sympathize with us. He's fully able to deal with our greatest problem, our sin. This is the good news that's unfolding. This is the good news. His name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. For a people who hadn't heard from God for 400 years, would this not be good news? Can you imagine growing up, hearing the stories of God and his faithfulness, but experiencing Roman oppression? Can you imagine growing up, hearing Yahweh, his salvation, but where we are right now is not a time of prosperity, it's a time of turmoil and trouble. Can you imagine feeling the pressures from the outside cultures? Greeks are pressing in. Are we sure that God's with us? Because things don't look like he's really with us. Breaking in revelation, listen, in the baby Jesus, God is with you. His plan hasn't got sidetracked. He's coming through the line of Abraham. He's coming through the line of David. Here he is being revealed. This baby, Jesus Christ, he will save his people from their sins. He is with us. Never had any other religion conceived of a divine to have such a personal relationship with humanity. To be present, to be among them. To say Emmanuel is to say that God has come close to humanity. He's come close to us to live in the world that we inhabit with all its complexities and issues and difficulties and struggles and problems, to be nearer people like us. You know, God, one of the ways to have a really awful Christian experience, I think, is to think that God is with you because somehow you're really likable to God. And when you do likable things and like toe the line, then he's with you and he's for you. But the moment you distract or get off course, you feel like he's no longer with you. This text, I think, is wanting to free us up, maybe realign some hearts to say, hey, listen, he's a savior from sin, so he's not put off by your errors, your rebellion. He went to a cross to die for it, and he's with you now, and he can handle you. He's with you. He's with us, not because we have gone up to him, but he has come down to us. That is the good news of the gospel. That is the good news of this Christmas. We even worked our way up to try and make sure that God is with us. God has come down to be with his people, to dwell amongst us. How do a sinful people be close to a holy God? Well, because we have a Savior who dealt with our problem, our issue, our problem of sin. Have you noticed, though, that there's a temptation with our sin, that there's a sin keeps us kind of functionally distant from God? Have you ever experienced this in your Christian life? There's a functional distance that you kind of live out sometimes between you and God, or maybe you've seen this in others. One way this happens, a couple ways this happens. Number one, when you dismiss your need for a Savior because you've dismissed your sin, you'll dismiss God needing to be involved in your daily life. You won't need him because you don't think you need rescuing from anything. When you downplay your need for a Savior, God kind of comes on call when you need him big things. Or maybe you say grace at the mealtime, but other than that, your daily problems aren't that bad, and so God would be somewhat disinterested. Some of you, you might despair. You just despair in your sin, so you don't recognize a need for a Savior. You maybe think God's forgotten about you. Maybe you've looked at the horizon of your life and your experiences and thought, God's attention's obviously elsewhere. There's nothing that can deliver me from this struggle. And friends, when you delight that there is a Savior from your sin, then you'll be able to delight with the good news that God is with us and that God is with you. This is what the angel longed to tell Joseph. This is what I long that we would hear this morning. In a year that's been so confusing. Yeah, but God's with us. But I don't know what's going to happen with work moving forward. Yeah, but God is with you. But this relationship, it's not going to maybe play out the way I'd hoped. Yeah, but God is with you. We're not sure how we're going to budget the finance this year. Christmas has become super expensive. I know, but listen, God is with you. My complexities in life, I'm weary. I'm so busy. I have so much on my mind. I understand, but listen, God is with you. When you're weary in your faith, return to this truth. You're in Christ. God is not just with you. He's with us. Let him be our Savior. Because he's a Savior, he loves saving. He is no more put off saving us from our sins than a lifeguard is put off delivering a drowning person. In fact, it's our very state of need that he leans in to do what he loves to do, to save, to rescue. And this landed in Joseph's life. He had this revelation. How do you respond? Verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I love this Joseph's obedience in this text. He's considered it. He's waited up. He's had this encounter, angelic encounter. He's encountered new revelation that's going to be great news for the world. And he responds with obedience. You ever imagine this didn't happen, but Joseph couldn't have responded with obedience. Imagine if Joseph was disobedient. kind of hard gear to think through. God in His grace and His providence, and Joseph through His response has been obedience. And God's agency throughout salvation history, God's sovereignty and human agencies working together to bring about this Savior into the world. Friends, Joseph's response of obedience, I think, is our response for obedience today. We get to respond obediently to God and His Word. We get to listen to the Savior. We get to listen to God the Father, who tells us, directs us, gives us guidance on what to do when we're facing troubles. And listen, if God can guide Joseph through that kind of troubling part of his life, do you not think He could guide us? We have a clear view of His Word. Obedience is the right response. Obedience is the right understanding of revelation of both your situation and your Savior. Considering early this week to use this illustration, and now is the moment where it will land. Christmas is obviously a time to watch Christmas movies, and there's nothing more Christmas than Die Hard. Hypothetically speaking, if you've barely seen it. Anyway, John McClane, he's this police officer, and he's inside this office building, and there are a terrorist group led by Hans Gruber. And as you're watching this thing take place, there's these moments when John McClane's giving these instructions, this is what I need you to do, would you let me just save you? And they don't have any other hope. It's not arrogant that John McClane would be like, I am your only hope, listen to me. There's no other hope. There's no other way for the captives to try and negotiate their way out. It doesn't go well for them. They try through their own efforts. They try, and they get to a place where they realize they're in need of a Savior. There is only one, John McClane. And when He gives an instruction, you need to obey. Friends, God has given us an instruction. He's given us a revelation. You are in sin, but listen, there is a Savior. Come and rejoice. Come and put your faith and trust in Him. Let Him rescue you. Let Him be your Savior. If you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior from sin and as Lord on your life, can I ask you, can I entreat you, can I encourage you, would you consider letting Jesus rescue you? Can you can just consider this morning how you haven't been very good at saving yourself in your life? I'm terrible Savior for me. You're probably a very ordinary Savior for you. Jesus is a wonderful Savior. And if you are in Christ, would you let Jesus be your functional Savior every day? Not just once to deliver you from sin, but to deliver you now, every day. What might that look like as we close? Well, if you let Jesus be your Savior, how might that look saving us from sin each day? Well, there's certain ways the Bible talks about sin as lostness and blindness and works of the flesh. And so I think this helps gives us categories. So if you're a Christian, this good news, this revelation, number one, is let Him save you from your lostness. Sin is lostness, directionless, wayward, in your focus, in your attention, in the direction and passions of your life, you can get lost. Jesus wants to save you weekly, daily from being lost, bring you back on the path. He wants to save you from your blindness, blindness to sin. The problem with spiritual blindness is that you don't know you're blind. Blind, physical blindness, they're aware they're blind. Spiritual blindness, you don't know you're blind. So you got to work off an assumption that you're probably blind to some things in your life, which means you don't get to see the whole picture, which means you need others. I need God to save me. I need Jesus to save me from my blindness, my unawareness of my thoughts, my deeds, my motives. I could be blind. Jesus, would you save me? I need to be saved from my flesh each day. My disordered loves, my uncalibrated desires that long for the things of earth instead of the things of heaven, my greed that dominates when generosity ought to reign. He saved me from death, both ultimately and practically. He saved me from death each day to choose that which decays and takes life, to move towards that which brings life and flourishing. And He saved me from my self-righteousness daily. I need to be rescued from my self-righteousness daily, that somehow I could wake up and present myself, perform myself before God, nail it as husband, father, pastor, and somehow Jesus would be more impressed with that. I need to be saved from that, my proclivity to earn his favor and to impress others. This is how Jesus is my Savior daily, and my prayer is that you would know how Jesus might be your Savior daily too. Who is Jesus? He is God with us. What will he do? He will save his people from their sins. So the angel came to reveal, "Come, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, the mourned and lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel." And he has come to you and I here this morning. Let him save us. Let us rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel. Let's pray.